welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
So, when I was reading from Nehemiah the other week, and I was talking, because this is part of our series of It's All Beyond Me. It was beyond Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. The only way he could do it was knowing that God was with him. And actually life is supposed to be, it's all beyond me. But not it's all beyond me, I give up. It's all beyond me, but with God, I am going to get through this. I am going to walk this path. I am going to take this road. I am going to get to my destination. That is the attitude of the Christian. That is why it relates to where we're going in this little bit. But it was in Nehemiah 3 that they're rebuilding these different gates. And we looked at the valley gate and the dung gate and the fountain gate. There's many other gates. But at one point, it just mentions that they built the wall as far as the house of heroes. And the beautiful thing about these passages is the different teams of people working on their section for the community. And they're doing a work, if you remember, of excellence. It talks about the bolts and the bars and the hinges or whatever, all being in the right place. Everybody was doing a good job. After all, there's no point building a wall to protect the city that falls down when the enemy attacks. You want a decent wall. And we've related it here to that wall of salvation, that wall of praise, that wall of spirit and truth that's around us as a church. And as part of what we do, yes, we're all one team, we're all one community, one big family, but we're often working in smaller groups as part of that family. We're the worship team family, we're the clean the summit family, we're the hub family. And we can be obviously members of different team, but it's always the same. It's always a work of excellence, making sure things are in the right place. Because then we have that opportunity to reflect how excellent God is. So that's kind of where we've been. And it's just said in this passage, they built as far as the house of heroes. And that's just a brilliant title, isn't it? I want to really affirm to you that God sees us, I see us. This is a house of heroes. If you've never thought of yourself as a hero, change your mind today. Because if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you are doing your best to follow him, you are a hero. Because a hero is somebody that stands out from the crowd and says, this is a way you can go. A hero is someone that rescues people. That's what salvation is. So the opportunity of doing things to see people come to know Jesus is the work of heroes. Running the Christmas grotto on Saturday, the Father Christmas grotto, even being Father Christmas, it makes you a hero because you are doing it to give some people an opportunity to be in this place and capture that perhaps what they thought God was like, perhaps what they thought church was like, is not 100% correct and it's worth looking into a bit more. It's sort of pre-evangelism. It's not control. It's not manipulation. We don't want to sneak God up on people. We're just us. But as we do that, as we see people rescued, as the people in this room that laid down their lives to help the youth work happen, they're heroes. They're giving up their time for other people. The hub team, numerous volunteers, serving coffees, learning how to be a barista, doing the till, looking like you're a member of the paid staff, but actually you're not. You know? There's nothing, yeah, and often, sometimes, the people behind that till, they really do find out what it is to be a servant of God, because they get treated like that, because they're paid to do that sort of thing. Actually, most of them aren't. They're heroes, because they're wanting to give opportunity. People that get involved in the worship team, this takes up a lot of time in people's lives. They have to practice their instruments, they have to learn songs, they have to be on rotas, they have to turn up for practices. It takes time. Yeah, they get a little bit of glory when they're on the stage. But, you know, they're heroes. They're more obvious. It's the unsung heroes, the ones that clean the toilets. Because when you clean the toilets, you're still cleaning the toilet for Jesus. Because if the toilets are messy and dirty and unpleasant, anybody that uses them, that's the impression you're going to give of what it is to follow Jesus. The people that hoover up. We don't have rotors. I love it how people do just get out the hoover and do it. They're heroes because they don't want the place to look a mess. The people that paint. I mean, you know all this. But that's why we're a house of heroes. The people that go on trips. Like we were praying for Nigel earlier. Yeah, that's heroic. It's saying, I'm not satisfied sitting in my doctor's office, administering medicines, accumulating wealth. That's not my job. My job is to do what Jesus tells me to do. And that means I'm going to use my holiday hours to go on mission trips. Wow. It's amazing, isn't it? It's not to say that we don't get anything back. Of course we do. But it's still heroes. We live in a house of heroes. The Hebrew word can mean the house of the mighty. You're one of the mighty ones. You're feeling a little bit better about yourself. This is what God calls you. We tend to identify with failure. Well, that's okay. Failure is absolutely necessary because if you don't fail, you'll never succeed. You can only succeed if you've learned how to fail. It's true. That was another preacher a while ago. We're not going back there. It also means a house of warriors. Not warriors. Warriors. Sometimes we are a house of warriors, but that's not really faith. We're a house of warriors. And we're a house of champions. That's what this word means. Don't you like those titles? You are a champion of Jesus Christ. That's why he's the champion of champions. He's the hero of heroes. He's the warrior of warriors. It's cool, isn't it? He is our hero. He is our champion. But we are his champions. I mean, I know we played Queen the other week, didn't we? No, everybody know. Most people that know me know I do have a certain weakness for a certain band's music from the past. And we played Somebody to Love. So I was tempted at this point to get us all singing We Are the Champions, of course. maybe we'll refrain. But, I mean, even in that song, the words that, and it was another Freddie Mercury song, he said, I wrote down just a bit of it. It's probably the bit that you all know. We mean to go on and on and on and on because we are the champions, my friends. And we'll keep on fighting to the end. It would have been better to have the music, it must be said. Because we are the champions. We are the champions. No time for losers. Because we are the champions of the world. You know, I was thinking, should he really sing the line about no time for losers? But I don't think Freddie meant it like this, but there really isn't any time for us to be losers. Amen. You know, let's not have that loser mentality, that I'm not good enough mentality. Let's have that championship mentality. It's not right to point our fingers at others and say you're a bunch of losers, but sometimes we've got it pointed at ourselves and that's how we think of ourselves. But really, church, we don't have time to be losers. It's time to rise up, which is what I'm seeing in this congregation. This is not really a talk of what we need to do. This is a talk of let's recognize what God has done, who we are, and then see where we go from here. It's not we need to be a house of heroes. We're saying we are a house of heroes. You know, we need to get that. We're already on the road. We're already making decisions. I'm going to do that because that's what God wants me to do. We might have earned more money if we'd done that way, but we said, no, I'm not doing that. I'm doing this. We might take a promotion that takes us somewhere we don't want to go because we know that God wants us to go there. Yeah? It wasn't my immediate first thought of coming to Scarborough wasn't, yay, I'm going to move 300 miles north from my family. But we said yes because we knew it was of God. Now, we said yes and we have been so blessed and I don't want to live anywhere else. But that can often be the case too, because God does know us better than we know ourselves. He really does. So he does give us these things to do, which we think are going to be terrible cost and sacrifice. And then we find out, oh, that's actually what I was made for. This is actually good. And once you get over the sort of fear of it, you find, actually, I like this. I actually quite like this. I might not let anybody know, because then I'll seem a little bit more humble. No, of course you wouldn't think like that. But yeah, sometimes we just find out that when we've said yes to God to something that seemed really, really costly, that's what we were made for. That's why I'm a hero. I did show you sort of a semi-cool video, even though it was 70s hair with Queen. So one of the traditions of Christmas is to watch cheesy films, isn't it, really? That clip that Jem showed on Sunday is from an ultimate cheese film, isn't it, Elf, really? So I thought, you know, we're coming up to Christmas, can't have a cool video, so we have to need a cheese one. So with all this talk of superheroes, this video came back into my head, and I thought, I wonder if it's on YouTube. And you know what? It genuinely is on YouTube. Let's have a look at this little video, just for a bit of Christmas cheese. That's right, you heard it here. Jesus is better than Barbie. Hopefully that won't be the deepest truth you learn at the summit, but it's true. If you are a superhero, one of the things that defines you as a superhero in the comics I'm talking about is the villains. But actually, perhaps that's often it's often the villains of life that define us as heroes. Because it's the things you overcome that shows how much you believe. You know, some of you have been through some horrendous things in your lives. But the thing is, you've been through them. And you're out the other side. And sometimes it's been with gritted teeth, and sometimes it's been on your knees, but you are on the other side. You are a hero. The villain just gave you that opportunity to show how amazing Jesus is. The villain might have been circumstances, it could have been anything. But when you are a hero, you realize that it's actually true that God has made you more than a conqueror. You really are more than a conqueror. But that does mean there are things to conquer. Because life would be boring, actually, if we didn't have things to conquer. You can't actually know joy and happiness if you don't know what it is to be sad and miserable. You have to have had the contrast to show you how amazing it is. You have to know black and white TV to appreciate how gorgeous and amazing colour TV was. When that all changed, I know I'm really going back in time again, but it was amazing. It leapt out the screen. My granddad got a colour telly, and so suddenly we visited him a lot more because the picture was great. Thunderbirds, did you know Thunderbird 2 was green? No, I didn't. I'd only ever seen it in black and white. It was just a slightly different shade of grey. And sometimes it's quite a shock, isn't it, to discover that World War II was actually in colour. In fact, it sometimes looks wrong when you see World War II soldiers and tanks and they're in colour. It's like, that's not right. That can't be historical. They didn't have colours in those days. And if you've ever seen colour pictures of Victorians, because there are a few, usually coloured in, it looks so wrong. All their clothes were black and white. And suddenly you think, my goodness, they really were colourful then too. I'm always amazed at how colourful Edwardian clothes can be. They wore some outrageous colours, but we just used them as black and white. Well, life would be black and white if we didn't know the extremes. I'm not saying you want to sort them. We've done it once. I know you liked it, but... Mary, Alfie was reading about earlier from Luke. She's a hero. She's a hero of the faith. That candle is lit because she's a hero. She was young, but in outrageous circumstances, she just believed God. You know, she was going to go through. She knew at this point you're pregnant. I don't know what went through her head, but she knew it could cost her a family, it could cost her, certainly going to cost her friends, it could cost her a fiancé. Joseph, what was he going to say? It could even cost her life, because she could be stoned. And yet, she just says, I am the Lord's servant, may it be to me as you have said. Sometimes, it's a bit of a heretical thought, but sometimes you wonder, you know, were there other women that just said, no way, get back, God. I don't think there were, but maybe there could be. Who knows? But it's just a thought. What would be your reaction when God comes to you and tells you something that could cost you your life, your family, your friends, your close ones? Would it be, how's that going to happen? And the angel explains and then says, because nothing's impossible with God. And Mary, the hero, just says, may it be to me as you have said. If you're doing this, God, it's going to work out. It's going to be right. But we have to acknowledge that very often when we make God decisions, we're not completely at peace. You can make a decision that's absolutely right for God, believing in God, and there's still fear and trepidation in your heart, because that's what you've got to overcome. That's what courage is, as we've said before. Be of good cheer, says in some. It's that rising up. Which is what's happening here in this place. That's why things are happening. People are saying, yep, may it be to me, as God has said. It's not an expectation of really difficult times. It's an expectation of seeing God's plan worked out, which is going to include the good times and sometimes the times to overcome. Are you with me on that? So let's just have a quick look before we finish. At Nehemiah chapter 4, because that's where we're going. We've actually got to the end of Nehemiah 3. It's only taken a while. And so we've had the account from Nehemiah of all the people involved, all the people on team that are building the walls. And in chapter 4, you get a renewed opposition. We've had the hints of it before. We've had the foreshadowing in Hollywood terms of what was to come, and here it begins seriously. So in chapter 4, it says, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? Tobiah the Ammonite was also at his side and said, what if they're building? What are they building? Even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their stones. I'll just stop there for now. Just that introduction. So in comes the words. Very often the villains in our life are words. That's often what takes us off track. It's words that have come from some source. We've looked at that the three main enemies, only two of them are mentioned here, but the three main enemies, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. Sanballat is always the more obvious source of attack from the enemy. We'll put it like that way. Because Sanballat, these words are coming from someone who is already in opposition to you. Sanballat, his name means my God is sin. Not the English word sin, the name of another God. So it was obvious that the words he says aren't coming from God. Very often those are the easiest things to deal with. You don't expect to be encouraged by your enemy, do you? It can happen sometimes, but you don't expect to be encouraged by somebody who is against you. Who's not mentioned here, but Geshem, his name means downpour. So the words that come from Geshem, or the thoughts that come from Geshem, are often the words of depression and sadness and miserable, and the things that get you down. So in one sense, they can be easier to spot, but they also can be extremely powerful. You can get stuck in them. But you can see that this is obvious. This is not of God. I know that the way I'm feeling is not of God, but it's another way the enemy pours in stuff. His name just means downpour, Geshem. Downpour of miserableness. All right? But the other one This can be the most sneakiest enemy of all, because they aren't an enemy. It's just that the words are used in the wrong way. And they might have come intentionally, or they might have come unintentionally. It doesn't really matter. What matters is how they're received. Tobiah means God is good. So this is the words that come from someone you thought was with you. From other Christians. Perhaps even people you're close to. Maybe family. Family come in and say stuff that really feels like it's taking you away from God. But this is family. Because families, we have concerns about one another. And sometimes we allow the concern to override what we know is God's plan for somebody. When Jesus was preaching in his ministry, his mum and his brothers came to where he was and tried to get him to come with them. Do you remember that? And he said, I can't go with you. They wanted him to have a break. They could see he was working too hard. They wanted to spend time with him. They wanted to make sure he wasn't going off his head as well, probably. But they wanted him out of there. And Jesus said, I can't go with you. These people are my family. But he knew his true purpose. But family can be a Tobiah. They can be somebody that intentionally or unintentionally speak the wrong words. Church leaders, we're good at doing this. Hopefully not intentionally. But we just say something that you hear in a way that we didn't intend to. Or occasionally we sin and we say something that's downright nasty. It happens. Paid by the grace of God, it doesn't happen very often. I can't remember when it last happened that I did it deliberately, thankfully. But it happens that we say stuff that is received in a way that we hadn't anticipated. You know? And those can be the words that knock us flying. They can be the real villains. You know? These are the villains that we need to overcome. So, this little passage here is brilliant. I want to give you, in the next 10 minutes, and then we're going to finish, just 5 examples from this passage of the way the enemy speaks through the Sanballats, the Tobiahs, and the Geshems. The tactics he uses so that you can note them down and use them when they happen. The problem is, usually when you're sitting listening to this, it's not happening and you think, yeah, that's good, I'll remember that. And then it happens and you forget it again. But we're going to pray, by the grace of God, we're going to remember just 5 simple points from this passage here in Nehemiah 4. Because Sanballat, it says, became angry and was greatly incensed. It meant, the word literally means burning with anger. This wasn't no cold, calculated plan. He's burning with anger. He's totally irritated by what's going on. He's enraged to the sense of wanting to ridicule him. One thing that I read about this said that it literally meant his nose was burning hot, but I couldn't find any confirmation of that from anywhere else. But I quite like it, the root of the word was nose burning hot. But I really couldn't find any confirmation. But I'm going to share it with you because it's quite funny to think of Sanballat with a bright red nose. Much the same as Shona had on Friday night, but hers was one of jollity, and this is one of anger. So, he's really, really angry. And what he says is, words, what he says is, what are those feeble Jews doing? Right. This is one of the things the enemy will do. Because they're not feeble Jews at all. These are the house of heroes rebuilding according to God's plan. So what the enemy will do is he attacks your identity. He says, you're feeble, you're weak, you're not very intelligent, you're ugly. Whatever is your weakness, he'll get there. He'll keep prodding until he finds the thing that most upsets you. That's what he does. Especially at a time when you're going for it in God, when you're really moving forward in faith, in will come the enemy and say, you're feeble-minded. You're rubbish. Look at those thoughts you were having earlier. How can you call yourself a Christian? You're not a Christian. You're a sort of half-Christian. This is the kind of thing you'll say. You're not a proper Christian. All those scriptures about Christians in the Bible, about you being chosen and precious and honoured and powerful, a house of heroes, that's for proper Christians. You're not a proper Christian. I'm quite good at being the enemy. I don't think I want to get my identity there. So he attacks your identity. He attacks your integrity. He attacks your character. He questions. He makes you question. You're only doing this because you get a kick out of it. You only play keyboard. You only play electric guitar because you like people looking at you. Yeah, you know that's not true. But because we're a little bit weak, you know, oh, maybe I am proud. Gets in there. That's what he does. If he's attacking your identity, your integrity, your character, who you are, your distinctiveness, this is not identikit Christian. We're not, when it says you are made in the image of Christ, it doesn't mean everybody's going to look the same. Or like the Lego man on the picture up there. All right? It doesn't mean you're all going to look the same. The ident- just think of the of creation. I mean, narrow it down to fish. All right? Fish are made by God to reflect his glory. Are they all the same? And how many fish are there in the world? All right? They're not all the same. You are to be unique. The things about you that make you unique are supposed to be good. They are good. They can be corrupted by sin in the ways you think. That's absolutely true. But you are supposed to be unique. The things that make you laugh, make you laugh. That wacky sense of humor that you have, God loves it. Not if it's used to mock and ridicule, but God loves it. That artistic talent that you have, it's time to flourish it. You're going to paint for Jesus. You're going to paint for God. You're going to write stories for him. Not even necessarily a story that's about Jesus, but you're just going to use what he's given you and then say, God, just take this further than I can ever do it. And it'll be for him. When we first started J24/7 and not long after, we just didn't have a worship team that could continue. We had a few students help us for a while. So the only thing we could do was use children, because that's what was in our church. We also raised them up as leaders. So the children had to learn to play and lead worship. And they weren't very good, really. But to begin with, we had like 3 songs that we could do. So we knew what songs we'd be doing that Sunday, because it was those 3. You know, and then we added another one, and we added another one, and we got better and better, but we did those 3. But every child, by the grace of God, came with an attitude, I can play like this, but I know Jesus can do such more, so much more through me. And I'll tell you, Sunday after Sunday, we met with God. And some of the stuff those kids played was like, how on earth did they do that? And some of them would try and do it again later on. They'd think, that was so cool, and they couldn't do it. Their fingers wouldn't stretch how they stretched at that moment. Their arms wouldn't play in the right way. And they would be astonished. And of course, then their faith would rise that when I've given something to God, I'm going to go so much further than just my natural ability. I mean, natural talent can be amazing. There's so much. The natural talent we see in the world, the gifting and the creativity that's in the world is awesome. Of course it is. It comes from Creator God. But then if you give it to him and you let him take it even further, you can do things that see lives changed because they'll see the glory of God in it. The church is supposed to be the most creative, most scientific, most wonderful force on the planet. And somewhere along the line, we've let go of that. All technology in the early church was so much at the front of technology. Monasteries developing clocks, monasteries developing new ways of writing things down, monasteries developing new inks. That was the technology. They were right at the forefront of it. When we had the Renaissance and the explosion of science, one of the reasons we had the explosion of science was most of the scientists at that time believed in God. And so they believed as they looked at the earth and they looked at creation, they would find order. And it was their mentality of, we will find order. I can find a mathematical theorem for this. I can find an intelligent, rational explanation because I believe in a rational God. And that's where that explosion came from in the church, as it was set free to be the creative force. Because you can be creative in science as well as in the arts. Of course you can. And of course the church at different times has heavily promoted the arts. Because that's where it was. It's not to say that you can't be creative if you're not of God. Of course not. You can be amazing. But there's something extra when you say, I'm going to give this to God. But God will attack it. He will say, you're feeble. your rubbish. He will attack your uniqueness, your identity. Sorry, not God, the enemy. Don't let it happen. That's the feeble Jews bit. The second bit that Sanballat says, as he mocks them by saying, will they restore their wall? It's impossible, the task that they're undertaking. And in fact, the task that they're undertaking is impossible. There's a miracle that happens in how they manage to achieve it. But they're still having to work very practically and very hard. But in the midst of all that work, they see this miracle happen. There's a definite message for church there. But he says, will they receive their all? And it's kind of where he's going is, I've already touched on it, so, but it's attacking their intentions. You're doing this just for yourself. No, they're not. They're doing it because Nehemiah has inspired them. There can be things that we're going to be blessed in when we're doing it. When they were rebuilding the wall near where they lived, there was a very obvious benefit to having a wall near where you lived. But it was also going to benefit the community. And they were doing it because of the inspiration that had come from Nehemiah saying, God has called us to rebuild this wall. Don't let the enemy get into you when you know you said yes because you were inspired by the word of God to do something. And then the enemy gets in there and says, you're only doing this because it's for your benefit. Throw it out. All right, get rid of it. You are going to restore the wall. So the enemy tries to get at the core root of why you're doing something. The first one we looked at, the core root was, he was questioning your whole being. The core root there is who you are in Christ. Who you are as a person, as an individual, the uniqueness that makes you. This one is getting at, why are you doing something? And we need great wisdom, because we're free of this. But we have to be conscious of the fact that it happens, because otherwise we fall into it. I mean, sometimes the enemy is just our own negative thoughts. Let's not just see a devil and a demon in everything. You know, sometimes we're quite capable of being our own worst enemies. Sometimes Tobiah is our own self. You know? Let's be realistic here. So then he says, because I want to get this bit done before we finish today, will they offer sacrifices? Of course, that's their worship, isn't it? They're going to offer sacrifices of worship when everything's done. What does worship speak of? It speaks of your relationship with God. So the enemy will try to attack your relationship with God. He'll undermine the very foundations of your relationship with Jesus. He'll do everything possible to stop you developing that relationship. He'll give you every excuse you could possibly have not to read your Bible. Because reading the Bible is dangerous for him. Not for you. Reading the Bible changes people by his word and by his spirit. So he'll do everything. Because when you read the word, you understand more of what God is like. You know that God doesn't hate you because you got it from the word. You know that God is not disillusioned in you because he had no illusions about you in the first place. You learn that he's placed you in heavenly places. And you read it, and you reread it, and you reread it, and God gives you new revelation. But you have to develop that relationship. Spending time with God just by yourself, on your own. Thinking about God. Reading a good Christian book. Thinking. Don't forget thinking. Sometimes we just read the Bible and we pray and we forget to think. Jesus has renewed our mind, not removed our minds. We have to think about what he said and how that's going to change us. When someone preaches here, we think about, what does that mean for me? How does that change my life? We pray about that word and say, Jesus, what does that mean for my life? We put it all together and we get fruit. So the enemy will try and attack your relationship. The core, you see, he'll question that very thing he said in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? Now, the only way you're going to know that God did really say that is if you've got a relationship with him. You know, earlier I was saying sometimes you can hear things from leaders and you take it not as that leader meant. Often that's because there's not a level of relationship. And if you really knew that person, you know they wouldn't say that. You know, sometimes things can come back to us that so-and-so, Clive Urquhart, down in Horsham, he said this. And I know instantly, no, he didn't. You might have heard him say that, but that's not what he actually said. That's not what his heart would have been, because I know him quite well. You know, if somebody said to me, Kate said that, and I think, she wouldn't say that. You might have heard that, but I know my wife, and she does not think like that. So you may have even heard the actual words accurately, but that wouldn't have been the heart behind those words. You know, words can be very misleading. We think we're trying to... It can be a nightmare preaching, because every sentence has the potential to lead someone astray. Because of what that... You have to give up on thinking what people are receiving on one level, because you'll get paranoid about how people can take stuff. And then we have to learn to trust one another. You trust that I'm trying to say to the best of my ability what God has given me from his word. And so if you hear something that sounds off, you think, well, he either didn't mean that or he made a mistake. But there's no point, you know, making a huge thing out of it. So we have to make sure that our relationship, it's like the core root of our purpose is to worship God, to glorify God. And so the enemy attacks the core root of our purpose. So that's three. Two more. He then says, will they finish it? And this is another one that the enemy does a lot. We like to say nothing is impossible for us in Christ. But what the enemy does is he attacks the fact that you don't really believe that you can do anything in Christ. He attacks your ability. Musicians are notorious for it. I can't. I'm not good enough. You know, they think, I'm not good enough to be in that worship team. People that want to work with a coffee shop, I couldn't do it. I wouldn't be able to make coffee good enough. Yes, you can. You'll be trained. Don't let the enemy attack your ability, your capacity, your competence. He will try and take you away from the mission. In other words, what the enemy will do is try and attack the core root of the destiny that Jesus has placed within you, because the enemy doesn't want you fulfilling the destiny that Jesus has for you. I hope this isn't too heavy. This is supposed to be just some tools so that when the enemy comes in, you'll recognize its deception. Because the problem with deception is its deception. It feels like truth. It feels very powerful. Often, for people that suffer from depression, the problem with suffering and having depression is that it's very, very, feels very, very real. And the thoughts that you're getting are very, very real. But ultimately, I'm not minimizing depression in any way. Don't hear me wrong. But ultimately, you are in deception when you are in depression. Because the truth is, your mind has been renewed in Christ. And you're trying to get back to that place of a healthy mind. Aren't you? Does that make sense? I hope so. So God, the enemy rather, attacks the core root of your destiny. Last one. And I'll just give you a quick summary at the end. Tobiah is this time, the good guy, the God is good guy. Says, what are they building? Even if a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall. And he just attacks the quality and the excellence of what they're achieving. They're actually building a brilliant wall. And you guys are actually allowing God to build in you, and because of your obedience, a work of excellence. And when you're doing something of excellence, of quality, your whole life, your whole ministry, it gives you a great joy because you know you're succeeding. You know, so the enemy comes in to attack your excellence and your competence, so that he takes away that core root of joy. How many of you know that the scriptures say the joy of the Lord is your strength? So what do you think the enemy wants to remove from you? Your joy. Where does your joy come from? Well, your joy comes from knowing who Jesus is, but then it's knowing that Jesus is using you to do what he wants to do. And because it's Jesus, it's a work of excellence. Okay, you might miss the mark now and then, but that's not the point. We can look at the individual failures, but our journey, our life is a life of success in Jesus. Yeah, there's that failure and that failure and that failure, but actually, I learned from that one, so now that's become a work of excellence. That's the five. You've just got to know who you are and who you belong to, and then you'll win the battle. Here's the five again, and then we'll finish. Because remember, he's already won the battle. You're not fighting from base zero. You're fighting from a position of he's actually done all the work. We're just grabbing hold of it. You can't defeat the devil. You really can't. He is a powerful spiritual being. Except compared to the power of God, it's nothing. So you defeat him in Christ. You put him under your feet and ground him into the dirt. You do like Jesus did with the action hero on the video. You know, you swing him around a bit and fling him off. Here they are again, the five. Feeble. He attacks the core root of who you are. You are unique. You have an identity. Will they restore their wall? He attacks the core root of why you're doing something. He tries to make you think you're doing it for selfish motives. If it is selfish motives, the Spirit would reveal that to you, and you will be happy because you will realize you were doing it for the wrong motives, and will know you are now set free from it because you said sorry. But the enemy just makes you feel bad and stops you doing it. The third one, will they offer sacrifice? He attacks your relationship with God. The core root of your purpose is to worship God in everything you do. He attacks that. The fourth one was he attacks your ability to get it done. He undermines the core root of your destiny. You won't be able to do it. You can't finish it. It's deception. It's lies. Jesus hasn't called you to not do what he's called you to do. He's called you to do what he's called you to do. And the final one was about the fox. He attacks the quality and the excellence of what you're doing, so you get fed up and think you can't continue. This isn't good enough. It is good enough. It's beyond good enough. It's a work of excellence because you are obedient to God. He attacks your core root of joy. Amen. That's five really good things. I really do recommend. If you didn't get a chance to make notes now, I'm not saying it to big myself up or anything. Get a record of them so that when you don't feel right, have a look, see, oh, this is what this is. Because as soon as the enemy's named, you're much more likely to be living in victory, aren't you? Because he's no longer deceiving you. You no longer believe it to be true. That's why deception is so devious. People aren't stupid. People are intelligent. People are clever. People are wise. So the deception comes in and fools them. Amen. Praise God. Shall we just stand? Hallelujah. Thank you. Hallelujah. I'm just going to pray, and you can pray however you want to pray, or you can just listen to what I'm praying and say amen. But I just want to represent in all of us, so you've got to agree with it. Just ask God to reveal to each one of us here in this room if we're being deceived in any of those areas. Because we don't want to live in deception, as that brings restriction. We want to live in the truth, because it's the truth that sets you free. It's knowing the truth that sets you free. Hallelujah. So Father, I pray right now, anybody here in this room that's caught up in any of this where it's just seemed true, Father, I pray by the revelation of your Holy Spirit, it'll be like a window opening. It'll be like a light turning on in a dark room. And they'll say, that is the enemy. That is so not right. That is so not the truth. And then Father, as they take hold of the truth for that situation, the truth that you have given, they will know that truth in their lives, because that will enable everybody in this room to live in the freedom that you've called us to be. You've not called us to be miserable. You've not called us to be struggling. You've called us to be more than conquerors. You have called us to be overcomers. And Father, we thank you for the failures that we've been through that have shaped our character and our purpose. But we thank you for the fact that they've then led us on to victory. We thank you that we're on a journey with you. We're on an adventure with you, because you said, Jesus, come follow me. So we're after you. Thank you so much, Lord. And Father, I pray for anybody in this room right now that who has never begun that adventure of following Jesus. Maybe you, the things that you thought about Jesus, you're getting a different impression the longer you've been around here. And Father, I pray for anybody in that position, that they would be able to have the strength and the courage and the understanding to make a free choice to say, I want to follow Jesus. I want to surrender my life. I want to repent, change from my way of doing things to follow Jesus. Hallelujah. If that's anybody here in this room, I pray for that moment, that time, where you say, yes, I want to follow Jesus. I pray that for you, and I pray that you'll come into that position. Thank you, Lord. If that is you this morning and you want to do that, or you've just done it right now, please come and talk to me right after, because I want to give you some books or a couple of booklets that will just help you get going and help you in the first few steps, really, of being part of this community, learning how to follow the Master, to follow Jesus, our wonderful Lord. Be blessed, everybody. Have an awesome week. Enjoy drinks, enjoy coffee, and each other's company. Be blessed.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.